Good morning. We're reading from 1 Samuel this morning, chapter 28, and you'll find that on page 334 in the Pew Bibles. We're starting from verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came up and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so that you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left.
Okay, well, please, if you can, have that passage open in front of you. It's on page 334. We're continuing our series called Learning to Live by Grace in a Warts and All World. By the way, I'll just give a reminder that there's always, on the front table as you come in, there's usually a summary of the sermon that anyone's free to take, especially if you speak Persian. There's usually a Persian translation on the back. But even if you don't speak Persian, feel free to take one, either so that you can write some notes on it, or maybe if English is your second language, this summary might just help you keep up with the main ideas of what we talk about each Sunday. Well, let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we think about this chapter. Our Father, you have spoken to us. You have not hidden yourself. You have revealed yourself by your word. We thank you for the way that we have all of this written down for us. Father, we pray that today you would give us understanding of what's said here. We pray that you would give us understanding of what that means, what that says about you, what that means for our lives, learning to live by your grace. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's some creepy stuff in that chapter. It's all about King Saul going to visit a lady who's involved in today what we might call the occult. And by occult, I mean seeking power or knowledge by communicating with the spirit world. And if you read through history, you'll see that actually there seems to have always been people who have been involved in this kind of thing that we read about. Sometimes it's been like this story. It's been something in secret, in hiding. Sometimes it's been considered a fair bit more mainstream. And I think we're living in one of those times where maybe occult behaviour is seen as more of a mainstream option than it has in the past. You go back to 60s and 70s, you can find some influential British musicians who brought occult themes into the public conversation. You find the 90s and the 2000s, it gradually became normal to have TV shows about the paranormal. So from the teenage witches who used their superpowers after maths class, to the psychic detectives who fight crime with their special insights. It's become a thing that's just part of the everyday conversation. So today we have New Age festivals, we have phone hotlines where you can dial up and get a message about your future. We have people identifying on the Australian census. It's a small number, but it's growing, people identifying with Wicca. A couple of years ago I went to a public debate in the city between a Christian, an atheist, and a psychic. And each person was treated with equal seriousness. So how do we respond to this kind of story? How do we respond to the existence of this whole industry based on communication with the spirit world? Is any of this real? Well, first of all, I have no doubt that there are some out there who promote themselves as fortune tellers and they're fakes and they're making it up. But the Bible does teach me that when God created the world, he created things that we can see and he created things unseen. The Bible does teach me that there is life after death. And so for those reasons, it wouldn't surprise me if there are times when there's contact between these different parts of reality. But what I hope we'll see today, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, what I hope we'll see is that even if sometimes this stuff is real, it's a path that leads to a dead end. And what we have in Jesus is infinitely more worthwhile to pursue and to search after. So let's look at the story. In our chapter, it's really getting to a sad end of a long series of events. You'll remember that Saul is the king who started out so well. He started out as a king who was empowered by God. He won victories for his people. But over time, things changed. He became miserable in himself. He made David his enemy. And when we get to this chapter, war is about to break out. Look at verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. So you have the two armies lined up, and when Saul sees that other army, he is terrified. And so what's about to happen is the act of someone who is desperate and frightened. Just like today. People can get to the point that they find out they've got a life-threatening illness. They've got a relational problem, something that's bigger than what they can control. And sometimes people will turn to anything that promises knowledge or power. And it's not that Saul hasn't tried organized religion. He actually, in this chapter, he starts out trying the approved channels to get help from the Lord. Verse 6, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim. So Urim, we don't know a lot about it, but it seems to be this thing that the priests did in the tent of meeting, and they would use these stones to get guidance from God. So the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. God is giving him the silent treatment. He thinks, if only Samuel the prophet was still alive. He used to help. Back in the old days when I won my great victories, it was because I listened to the advice of Samuel. And so what does Saul do? He says to his men, can you go and find me a woman who can speak to the dead? Now Saul knows this is wrong. It says here, Saul had expelled those who communicate with the dead. He kicked all those people out of his kingdom. And he'd done that because of what God said long ago in his law. So long before Saul, we read in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, God says to the people, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. So there's a very clear command in God's law against this kind of stuff. In that same chapter in Deuteronomy, it explains why this kind of knowledge is out of bounds. Because the next thing it goes on to talk about is it talks about how God will raise up a prophet to speak God's words and you should listen to him. So in Deuteronomy, there's two different options. Where can you go for knowledge and for insight and for direction in the future? Is it to the people who practice omens and sorcery and all of this, or do you listen to God's word through his prophet? Saul knows he's doing the wrong thing. He disguises himself. He sneaks in under the cover of night time. And he asks this woman, he has to convince this woman to do it, because it's something that he himself, as king, has declared illegal. He wants her to communicate with the prophet Samuel, who's already died. Now, when I first read this, actually, I couldn't help but feel just a little bit sorry for Saul. Because didn't he try to get an answer from God and nothing came back? So what should we make of God's silence in this chapter? I think we've got to realise God's silence is God's choice. Isn't that right? And think about what it is that Saul wants. What does Saul want? He wants to know, how will I win this battle tomorrow? God, I have a problem. Please, can you fix it? God, I know that we're not really on good terms, haven't been for some time, but see, I have this exam tomorrow and I haven't studied and a miracle would be nice. God, I know that I haven't trusted you, but I'm going to court tomorrow and I just wonder, is it possible that I don't go to prison? God is silent for Saul at this point. And God's silence is a reminder that he will not be like a genie in a lamp. You know, the genie in your lamp, you dust it off any time you're stuck for solutions. Rub, rub, rub. Oh, you have wishes. God will not be used like a vending machine. Oh, I'll put in a prayer and out comes a victory. God wants people to know him personally. Living by faith, living by God's grace, is a relationship with him where we entrust our whole life to God. Here's one lesson before we move on. The first lesson, sometimes a faithful response to God means that we just have to live without all the answers that we'd like. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at David, when David had the chance to kill Saul and he didn't? He said, "Because I'm not going to do that because I know that God has made promises. I know that God will fix this. I don't know how, but I trust him to keep his promises, to keep his word." Here, Saul has to have an answer. And this need, this I have to know, I just have to know, this is actually a symptom that he doesn't have a living faith. If we are afraid and we turn to the psychics and the mediums and the horoscopes for answers, what does that say about God and his word? Where is our confidence? Okay, let's think about the middle section of this chapter where Samuel does come up and speak to Saul. Samuel's not very happy about being brought up. Look at verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And the message that Samuel brings turns out to be the last message that Saul ever receives. And it's not a message that he really wants to hear because he doesn't get any advice on how to win the battle. He just gets a message of judgment. And it's not even a new message. Have a look at verse 17. "The Lord has done what he predicted through me." I.e., nothing's changed from the word of the prophet. "The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbours, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." So Saul, you really want to know what's going to happen? Tomorrow you're going to lose the battle, and you're going to die, and your sons will die, and David will be king. This is nothing new, and this is refers back to something that happened earlier in the story. Now, can you turn with me just a few pages back? I don't have it on the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 15, page 318. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the event that is being referred back to here. This is the time where God, through his prophet, gave an instruction about one of the previous battles. And Saul decided not to follow the instruction completely. He decided that there were some animals he'd captured, there was a king he'd captured, he thought he'd keep the king as a prisoner and he would sacrifice the animals to God and then maybe enjoy a bit of a barbecue afterwards. And Samuel comes to him in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23 and says, Saul, rebellion, i.e. what you've just done by not following God's instructions, rebellion is like the sin of divination. So divination means communicating with the spirit world to try and find out the future. He's saying, well, what you've done by not listening to God is just as if you'd gone and done actually what Saul's doing in today's story. And arrogance, like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now, can you see that by going and visiting this lady and talking to the dead, Saul is not doing something entirely new and different? It's not as if this is the unforgivable sin which is different to anything he's ever done before. Can you see that what Saul's doing in today's story is actually, it's a continuation of the rebellion that he's been in for a long time? For a long time, he's not been following God's word. And he's not gone to God to ask for forgiveness. You know, Saul's not after forgiveness here. Maybe if he had been after forgiveness, maybe it might have been a different story. But for a long time, Saul's been wanting to use God for his own success. And that's why he listens to God when it suits him. And when it's inconvenient, Saul goes his own way. And eventually, it comes to the point where God gives the silent treatment, where God leaves Saul to his own devices. Saul, if you want help in this battle, it's too late. If you haven't been listening to God's word up until now, why do you expect that he's suddenly going to jump in and tell you what to do? Several years back, we moved house. And when we moved house, we set up a mail redirect with Australia Post. So for 1 year, anything that was addressed to us at the old house would be sent on to the new house. And so during that year, we changed our address details with a whole lot of organisations, but we neglected to update our address details with the car insurance company. And so after that first year, they sent us a bill to the old house for the renewal of the car insurance. The mail got returned to sender. And since we hadn't responded to their mail, they cancelled our insurance. And so it was a bit of a shock when we backed our car into the neighbour's car and rang them up and we found out we were uninsured. And I said, can we do anything about this? Can we pay back what we missed? And they said, sorry, it's too late. We sent you mail and you never responded. And from their point of view, fair enough. Now, it's not quite the same thing as what's happening to Saul here, because God is far more patient than an insurance company, and he's a better communicator than an insurance company. But the time comes, if someone continues to ignore God, the time comes when he says, enough is enough. What about you? Have you sinned? Have you been ignoring God's instructions in his word? If you have, God offers you forgiveness. The fact that you're here today, you're hearing God's word again, that actually shows that God is not yet giving you the silent treatment, that there is time, that he's being patient with you. Maybe there's some here today who have been coming and learning about Jesus, learning about God's message to us, and that's great and you're welcome and we love it, but we've got to remember that hearing is one thing, responding is another. And so every time you come along and you hear the message, believe in Jesus Christ, ask for forgiveness, be saved, that's God reaching out to you. So I want to urge you this morning, if you haven't already, seek God's forgiveness. Seek his face. Seek relationship with him. Entrust your life to him. Because are you still going to be hearing this message next month, next week? We don't know. Seek God's face today. Today you have a chance. There's something else in this chapter which fascinates me. It's the last few verses. Now look what happens at the end after Saul sort of collapses from exhaustion. The woman convinces him to stay and eat. And she cooks up a meal suitable for a king. Verse 24, she kills the fattened calf and butchered it and cooks it up. And so they're sitting there. They know this meal's coming. I'm sure that wasn't a quick process, butchering the cow and cooking it. And so Saul and his men are sitting there thinking about what's coming. And then they eat. And after they eat, they go out into the darkness. They're sitting there as they're waiting for this meal to be prepared, as they're eating it, knowing that tomorrow they're going to die. They know that tomorrow they're going to face the judgment. Now, I've called it Saul's Last Supper because in some ways, it's similar to another Last Supper. I'm sure you all know the story of another king who ate with his friends. They went out into the darkness knowing that he would die the next day. Now, there's obviously something very different between Saul and Jesus. Saul doesn't have a personal relationship with God. Jesus trusts his Father to the very end. But isn't it interesting to put them side by side and see that actually for both of them, they eat their last supper with this same feeling of heaviness. Can you see that? But there's this same sense of that God's judgment is coming tomorrow. So I want you to think about these words. These are words from Matthew's Gospel. Which describe what happened the day after for Jesus as he hung on the cross, where it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He's speaking his own heart language, and it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're reminded Saul was a rebel. He was rejected by God. He went to the dead end that he deserved. The Gospels teach us Jesus, in every way obedient and without sin, experienced that same God-forsakenness. Jesus experienced the judgment of God for sin. Why? It wasn't for anything that Jesus had done. It's Jesus, the perfect man, in my place for my sins. Because the truth is that I am a rebel like Saul. That I can look back and go, yeah, sometimes I just pick and choose when I want to listen to God. I deserve the same dead end that Saul went to. But for me, I know Jesus took my place. So that for me, at the end, there's not this sense of fear and gloom, because Jesus has taken that for me. What's at the end? At the end is the face of my Father. And so if you trust in Jesus, if you seek God's face through him, through his death, that's an indication that Jesus hung there and did that in your place. And so it's important that we remember, we're reading about Saul's impending death, it's important that we remember that we're not saved by just being a little bit better, a little bit more obedient than Saul was, because that's just going to get us to that same dead end, perhaps more slowly. We're saved by trusting in King Jesus, who took our place, took God's judgment in our place. So as we wrap up, I realise that most of you here today probably haven't planned to go off and see a psychic this week. But I do realise that in times of crisis, in times of fear, in times of loss, when loved ones die, people try all sorts of things out of desperation. Just yesterday, there was an article in the New York Times about a guy who was cheated out of $700,000 because a psychic promised to reunite him with a woman that he loved. And she said she needed this money because it was an expensive project. She needed to purchase a time machine and two golden bridges in another realm. And I'm serious. And this was a wealthy, educated guy. For Saul, can you see that he came to this dead end because of a path that he started on years earlier? Can I urge you to take a different direction in your life? Take the path in your life which says, no, God's word is serious. God's word is what I will lean on. And in his word, he tells me that he has power over all things, that if he says he's going to do something, he is able to do it. And in God's word, it says that he loves us, that he sent his son to die for us, and that I don't need to fear my end because Jesus has taken the judgment and my father's face is at the end. In his word, he teaches us that there is a spirit. There is a spirit who helps us. It's his Holy Spirit, it's God with us who guides us in the best ways. And so choose today to trust him by listening to his word, to obey him, and to seek his face. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, good in every way, obedient in every way, yet willing to die for us. Father, I pray that you will lead us, guide us by your word, that you will give us that trust, that assurance, that peace of knowing that you have all things sorted out. I pray that you will give us a confidence in your word and in your love for us through Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.